the cross with Jesus. Those who were there with him as he suffered and died for our forgiveness. Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate. We thought and we will think about the poison of power and the power of love alongside each other at the same event, as many of us will have experienced in our own lives, the power of love and the poison of power. In the Bible, we find references to mothers that are not always positive. Again, as many people experience in their own lives. In the Old Testament, we hear about Rebekah, the mother of Esau and Jacob, and she connived to get the blessing for the favorite one of her two twins instead of the one who was the oldest. Conniving mother, who's ever heard of such a thing? In Matthew and Luke, we read about the mother of James and John and how she came to Jesus and she said to Jesus, excuse me, we need to know that James and John, their dad was rich and he ran a business and he had loads of people working for him, and the Bible tells us that. And so she came to Jesus and she says, you know, when you go into your glory, hear this. She knew that Jesus would enter into glory. She wasn't ignorant of who Jesus was. But she said, you know, when you go into glory, can my lads have the seat of honour, one at your left and one at your right? Hungry for honour, for glory, for power, for her lads. Mark, that's Matthew and Luke tell us this. Mark says James and John, like big boys, came by themselves to Jesus to ask Jesus for that honour. But Matthew and Luke call out, pushy mummy. We don't get much information at all in the Bible about Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's almost like we get little snippets here and there. And it's like opening an old family album, this book, and just every now and then going, oh, go back one, is that Mary? Because the bits about Mary, they're spread out in the Old Testament, and a virgin shall be with child. And then in the Gospels, we meet in Luke a teenage girl, normally betrothed at puberty, so an early teenage girl. And we learn from her language that she was a devout believer in God, that she knew her scriptures. And she's betrothed to Joseph, who's an older man, as was the tradition. When I say an older man, I mean, he might have been about 25, 30. You know, that was old in that culture then. And an angel of the Lord appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby. Now, she might be a very young girl, but somebody seems to have explained things to her already. Because when the angel says, you're going to have a baby, she says, how? How can that be? No, I'm a good girl. Well, she didn't say that, but that's what she's implying. And yet, this innocent young girl who's just been given this horrifically shocking news, just sufficiently close to God that two things happen. One, she recognizes inexplicable mystery as a call from God. And two, she chooses to trust God who speaks to her. Now, in moments, she is entirely at the mercy of Joseph, because if Joseph found out she was pregnant and he knew that it wasn't him, he could have had her dragged out and stoned to death. That was the law. That was the custom. But she placed her trust in God, and God had a little chat with Joseph in a dream and told him, don't worry, all will be well. And Mary is not just a young girl. She is not just a devout young girl who listens and recognizes the voice of God. Mary is a prophet. She responds to God with the most magnificent piece of tremendous, timeless, theological praise and trust in God that we call the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. We sang the words. We're not used to singing hymns nowadays, are we? But read in Luke's Gospel one day during this week the words of the Magnificat and tell me that you don't think Mary's a prophet. And then she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's pregnant as well. And Elizabeth is pregnant in her great age, the Bible tells us. And Elizabeth says the baby in her womb leapt for joy. And Elizabeth called Mary the mother of my Lord. Then what? Then Luke tells us that Jesus was born in a stable because they couldn't find a room in. And every time in my life I read that, I think of a little boy who's now a grown man called Benjamin Brightley. And we were doing a nativity service in Lamb Beach. It's just outside Cambridge. And Ben was one of the innkeepers. So Joseph was knocking on this piece of wood that was the door, and about three different innkeepers came out to say, no room at the inn, no room at the inn. And Benjamin Brightley, who was probably about 7 or 8 at the time, stepped out from behind the piece of wood, and he went, no room in the inn, you should have booked. No midwife, no mum, no aunties. First baby, what a warrior woman God had chosen. Shepherds came, talking about angels. And Luke says, Mary, who'd just given birth, crying out loud, and she probably did. Mary pondered these things in her heart and treasured them. Then Luke tells us how days after the birth, Mary and Joseph honored the tradition of their faith and they took the baby Jesus to the temple. We know they were a poor young couple because of all the sacrifices they could have bought, they bought the cheapest. So these devout people, and they bought a pair of doves, which was the cheapest sacrifice you could go and make. And they went to make their sacrifice. And as they walked across the temple courts, this really old man called Simeon came up to them, looked at the baby, and said, now may your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And I wonder if that made them tingle and turn to God, or if it made them wrap the baby a little bit more protectively and back off a bit. We'll never know. We'll never know. And then he looked at Mary, this old man who just said the weirdest thing over their baby. What do you say when you see a newborn baby, when somebody's got their newborn baby in there? Does it sort of usually begin with something like, aw? Yeah. Oh, gorgeous. Oh, congratulations. Doesn't he look like his mum or his dad or his Auntie Mary or whoever? I tried to think back to all the newborn babies I've ever seen or held or blessed, and I cannot remember ever once in my life saying what Simeon said next. Because Simeon said to Mary as she held her newborn child, and a sword will pierce your heart. I've never seen a new baby with that written on either. And as if that wasn't enough for them to cope with, before they'd walked across the court of the temple, an old lady called Anna came up to them. Now Luke tells us Anna was 86 years old. 86 she was. And she came to the baby and, whoo, this is much better. She gave thanks to God for this baby. And she called him the redemption of Israel. The redemption of Israel. Matthew tells us about a visit from the Magi when Jesus was a toddler. How they found Jesus and the little family, how they gave him gifts and worshipped them. And if Mary or Joseph or anyone had been thinking, like, you know, this new baby grow or some Pampers or something, they brought gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Well, the gold was probably a bit handy at that time in their lives. And we know the spiritual significance of all the gold, the frankincense. And after they'd gone, after they'd worshipped Jesus, then God talks to Joseph in a dream again. And he tells him, I need to be a refugee. I need you to gather up your family and I need you to flee to Egypt because you're not going to be safe here and I need to keep this child safe. And so Mary, Joseph, toddler Jesus went to Egypt, where they were welcomed as refugees and where they lived until God tells Joseph again in another dream that it's safe to go home in Nazareth. And what they escaped from is what is often called the slaughter of the innocents. Herod's murderous killing of children. Luke picks the story up off Matthew again when Jesus is about 12 years old. Well, it does sometimes feel like 5 minutes. When I said Zach was 15 yesterday, how can Zach be 15? How did that happen? But Jesus is now 12 years old. When the Bible tells us a little bit more about Jesus and Mary, it meant Joseph had taken him to Jerusalem, to the temple, a pilgrimage. And I wonder how often Mary thought back on that trip to the words of the two elderly prophets who'd spoken over Jesus when he was a born baby. And as they set off for home, they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. And they were a bit frantic. I can imagine the word going down the, you know, the little travel. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Mary, Joseph's Jesus? Anyone say, I haven't seen. When was the last time you saw him? And I can imagine the panic rising. They searched high and low. And I wonder, I don't know. I wonder whether Mary thought, oh, is this the sword that's going to pierce? I don't know. And then when they go all the way back to where they started at the temple, they find Jesus engaged in conversation with the teachers and the scribes and the clever people. And I don't know Mary's exact words, but she sort of said to him something like, why have you treated us like this? We've been frantic. We've been looking for you everywhere. I wouldn't have used such polite words. And then Jesus said to them, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? And Luke says, again, Mary treasured all these things and she pondered them in her heart. The last little snippet till we come to the cross is in Mark's gospel, where we read that Jesus had traveled, he was preaching, he was healing, teaching, crowds were gathering around him. And she took her younger sons with her and she went to get him and bring him home because she was really worried that he was burning himself out and Jesus wouldn't be with them. Do you remember the wedding at Cana where they ran out of wine? It was Mary who'd called Jesus to help, to fix it, to rescue the occasion. It was Mary who had faith in her son that he could make a difference. And that day, Mary witnessed with the disciples the miraculous power of Jesus, God the Son. And I wonder how many of her memories of his birth, of the flight to Egypt, of as he growing up, us of him being a bit naughty sometimes, because fully human, fully divine. I wonder what went through Mary's mind of these snippets and her own memories as she stood at the foot of the cross. When God, when the fully human Jesus suffered and died so that me and you could be free from sin, made clean, and enter into life in all of God's abundance. Mary stayed to the bitter end with her firstborn baby. And I have no idea what she must have suffered as she stayed with him in his suffering. But I do think she will have realised that this was the bit where the sword pierced her heart. Richard read for us from John chapter 19, as Jesus suffered and died on that cross, and he was fully aware that his mother, ma'am, his mummy, his ma, was there with him. Do you know, when I had my surgery nearly 2 years ago, coming up for now, when I was going home, and two nurses came in to take the last of all the tubes out, and that was the chest drain that you have after heart surgery. And they closed the door, and they pulled the curtain, because it's dead posh in Papworth, you want your own room and everything. And they explained to me what they were about to do, and then the lovely Irish nurse said, "Now, we do this every day, and we can tell you it's going to hurt. Expect it to hurt." And I remember thinking, "Please God, don't let it hurt me." And then the two nurses said, and it was the voice, the Irish nurse, that stayed in my head. She said, I won't try and do the accent, "Grown men scream for their mammies. This will hurt. And if you want to shout, you shout. And if you want to swear, you swear." She said, "But we'll get this done, and then everything will be all right." So, you know, I can't say I was unprepared for what happened. And I do remember one of them did the evil deed and the other one had hold of my hands, both of them, very firmly. So they weren't just sure, you know, used to people screaming for their mammies. They were probably used to people trying to get off me, girl. But grown men cry for their mammies. No shame in it. They weren't mocking the grown men. They were giving me permission to scream because this would hurt. And as Jesus was dying on the cross, what did Jesus say? My God, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And on the cross, as he suffered and died, Jesus' mum was there. And she said, "Mum, I want him to be your son." And then he turns to John and he says, "Please take my mum home with you. Be a son to her." Jesus, among his dying thoughts on the cross, was, "Look after my mum." John never calls Mary by her name. He always refers to her as the mother of Jesus. And actually, when we get to the foot of the cross, if you heard the words as Richard read them, there's nearly an epidemic of Marys, so it must have been a fairly common name. Ripped apart by his suffering, this woman who'd placed her trust in God, one of the final acts of love and care and mercy for Jesus was, "John, look after me, ma'am. Ma'am, let him look after you." And the last little snippet we have Mary in this family photo album is in the weeks after the resurrection in Acts, after Jesus has been raised from death to life again, when hundreds have witnessed the living Lord Jesus, the disciples are still meeting together and they're still doing it in secret for fear of the Jews. And they meet to pray. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, we read those who are at prayer, those who continue to follow Jesus, and Mary, his mother. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, Saviour. Do you know if it was today, they'd have her on I'm a Celebrity. She'd be in the papers and on the telly and in magazines, and she'd have her own perfume brand. Do you know what? Perhaps that's why God chose a different time and a different place to reveal his grace and his mercy to the world. And the thing I want to leave us all with today as we go into our celebrations and our reminiscing and our remembering, and you don't have to be a mother to be a Mary. You don't have to be a woman to be a Mary. There is no gender to someone whose quiet but strong faith informs every decision they make in their life. There is no gender to searching and trusting the true meaning of the scriptures. There's no gender to theological reflection. If that sounds a bit, you know, hoity-toity or highfalutin, theological reflection is when we ponder the things that God says and shows and wrestle with God to help us to understand what they really mean here and now for us. You know, if anybody ever says to you anything about theological reflection, just go, we do that on Sundays in our church. There's no gender attached to staying faithful to God in bad times as well as in good times. Mary gave her whole life to God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And at the last, we're told that she gathers with fellow disciples to pray. We could do that. We could do it on our own. We could do it together. We could do it if we're male. We could do it if we're female. We could do it with you if we're young. We could do it if we're old. In recent weeks, we've thought about the names and the characteristics of God. And on two Sundays, David and myself, we thought about God as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. God is enough. God of the breasts and womb. And this young girl carried Jesus in her womb and fed him from her breast. And we can walk as she walked. You don't have to be a mother. You don't have to be a woman. We just reflect on the power and the goodness of God and resolve that I will walk with God, I will trust in God. We were talking in Bible study on Monday about this, and it came, the El Shaddai thing, and I thought, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, what a wonderful song to finish our thoughts with as we think today, the goodness and the power of God who is enough, God who is all-sufficient, God of the breasts and womb. Let's pause and then we'll sing. Lord, we praise you. We open our ears to you. And we offer you our lives anew. For you are the all-sufficient one. You are enough. You are Lord of all the earth. Amen.